And we are very, very excited. Last month's newsletter, we talked about the Humiston family and what they're doing and what they're about to embark on and all that. So very excited to be supporting them as missionaries. But a lot of you guys don't know what they're doing. So I invited Jeremy and family to come and just share with us their heart, what's going on, and that type of thing. So, I guess first of all, you just want to, for those who don't know your family or whatever, you just want to talk about, you know, who you are, where you are, what's going on?
Yeah, a lot of you pretty much know Jennifer and her family. I'm her husband that she was foolish enough to marry. We have four children. Grace is our oldest at 11, then Faith at 9, and then boys David and Titus we call Crash and Smash at 7 and 6. so that is our family. My wife grew up going to church here. I grew up in a small town northeast of here in Roseville, just about the same size as Augusta, just a booming metropolis. So that's pretty much our family. And what else?
That's good.
Okay.
So you are raising funds to go be a missionary for Pioneer Bible Translators. Tell me about Pioneer Bible Translators.
Pioneer, for anybody that doesn't know, before I explain what I do, should know, Pioneer Bible Translators is goes around the world. There's about 400 and I think it's up to 50. 32 is what it says there. Missionaries for Pioneer Bible Translators. Believe it or not, there's roughly around 1,800 languages without scripture. Okay? No translation in their own word. We have 66 languages and 15 countries we're working in right now. We believe in Pioneer Bible Translator that people have to learn about God in their own spoken language. We call it their heart language. Much like a person in England thought we needed to learn the scripture in English, and that's why we have that translation. We have over somewhere around 100 translations, I've been told, of the English Bible in different versions, NIV, King, KJV, any of those acronyms. But many of these 1,800 have no version or no complete version of their scripture. What they have to learn through is another language. And if you're like me, that would be somewhat daunting to try to learn another language, to learn about a God that loves me. So what Pioneer Bible Translator believes is we go to wherever there is not scripture translated, and we find the right people to start a translation. And sometimes that even starts with the alphabet. It says there, I mean, translives through God's word in every language. And then Pioneer Bible Translators exist to disciple the Bibleists, mobilizing God's people to provide enduring access to God's Word. And those are better said than what I said, but that's really what I believe, is we believe that everyone should have an opportunity all over the world to hear God's Word and hear it through a language they speak every day.
Very cool. So what languages has PBT translated into? Does translating take a long time?
Translating does take a long time for various reasons. It's actually gotten quicker. It used to be anywhere, from what I was told, 15 to 25 years to translate a language, the complete Bible. Some are down to 10 to 15 years. Technology has helped that. Support work has helped that. What these missionaries do is they go to, and all the orange dots are countries we list that we have missionaries at. You can't read it. Some of them say numbers. And some of them don't. But the orange dots where we have missionaries right now translating the Bible. Some areas like Papua New Guinea, there is at least 6 or 7 translations because there's that many dialects in that country. Other places, there's only 1 or 2 versions going on. And we even have more people in other areas that we don't even advertise because we send people to what we call closed countries that are not even open to Christians even being there. So they go under a separate organization name. They still work for PBT. They still work on translation. But we actually have a separate organization that's, I mean, this isn't right exactly accurate, but a shell company that they can go in that doesn't have a Christian name associated with it because it's so dangerous that they actually have to go under a different name. They can't even use our PBT email accounts for government monitoring. And what translation, to tell you, anybody that doesn't know anything about translation or has no, what they do is they pick a book in the Bible to start with. If they're starting where there's been nothing, usually Jonah, Esther, stories translate in different cultures really quickly, and people in other cultures love stories. And they translate a section of the scripture. They, my favorite one guy that did this, he had a bunch of miners that would come out for lunch, and he would sit, and what they do is they write 20 or 30 preordained questions about that scripture, and then they translate it the best they can from whatever English, Greek, Hebrew to the language some I'm familiar with are like Susu or Pular. And then they'll read that, and then they'll ask questions. Did you understand this? Did you understand that? And they'll ask, you know, because they want to know. Translation isn't always easy. You have to really think about the culture and what they're in. You can't, there's not just the and the. A good example is God. In the country that I'm most familiar with, that my wife and I go to in West Africa, they speak French, and then they're working on Susu, Pular, and a couple other languages. When they translate God, they have to decide, because God translates Allah. And that country is specifically Muslim, strictly Muslim. There's no churches, there's no outreach, there's other missionaries, but there's really no Christian presence there, hardly at all, other than the missionaries. But they don't want people to get confused about Allah being Allah, the Muslim God they've been studying about their whole life. So some will have to actually translate it, the one and only Allah. Or some will choose to translate it to Yahweh just to disassociate with Allah and make sure they understand that the God we're talking about is completely different and the one in charge. That is something that they have to deal with on a daily basis of translating and even understanding. Even silly things like trying to translate bear when a culture has never seen a bear. Or their verb and grammar and stuff has to get right, where there's a scripture that talks about someone laid next to his mother. And that got translated wrong, and he said all everybody's eyes got big, and he said that was not the translation I meant to do. So he had to change that completely because he was like, that's not what I meant. So it's an amazingly process, and the people that are gifted to do that are amazing people, and we have lots of them and still have need. We're doing 15 languages. There's still 1,800 more languages out there. So, yeah, so that's how long it takes in translation.
Well, the task seems daunting. Do you really think the Bible can be translated into every language? Can Pioneer actually put a dent in the problem?
I believe Pioneer can. 1,800 is a big number. And this is some of the progress in the last 5 years. They've done the, if you can't read it in the back, the left column is the languages that we know needed translation. Started 2,252, we're down to 1,800, and then millions of people without scripture. We started at 350 million 5 years ago. We're down to 180 million, which is absolutely amazing in its own right. Pioneer has a goal. By 2050, we want, as an organization, 250 more missionaries out there. We're going to have to double in size by 2050, and then some a little bit, to start 250 new translations. We work with other mission organizations, which is honestly the most amazing thing. I know sometimes local churches, we struggle to get along with other churches. But the amazing thing I see with us is a lot of people that translate the Bible actually meet together and actually kind of focus their energy on where they need to be. PBT's here. Another one really known, Wycliffe, focuses here. All serving the same purpose and the same God, but just trying to work together even though we're not the same organization. Our goal at the meeting, and our president has told us, if we do the 250 by 2050 and the other organizations meet their goals they said they meet, that would eliminate all 1,800 languages without a Bible. They would start. We'd be at the start of having that problem completely gone, to where there wouldn't be a language without that if we all meet our goals by 2050. And so that's a daunting task. And then this is a picture not showing up super good, but the orange is pretty much, we call it the last frontier of areas and countries If you know your geography, you can know that better. I don't know mine as well. But these are the areas we pretty much have been targeting with the last translations, where people have no scripture or limited access to any scripture like that.
That's the question I was going to ask. Are the Bibleists just a bunch of people in jungles and rainforests? On remote islands, is that what we're talking about?
Some of them, yes, they are. And we go to, my wife and I have been going to West Africa the last 6 years with Pioneer as volunteers. We volunteer a week at a time. And we actually go to West Africa, which is almost the farthest. It's actually off this picture. There was a dot earlier. And some of the missionaries live in the capital, several million people. Extremely poverty stricken. I could spend a lot of time talking about Guinea. But some of them live 2-3 day drive away from the capital. And those people actually live without either power or running water for a while. I knew one family that's been there 6 or 7 years, just got a solar powered freezer. They'd been living without a fridge or a freezer for the last 6 or 7 years. And that is part of the translation trouble, is the life they live there is hard. Now, some in East Asia and other places, that's much more urban, and the challenges of living are not quite as hard, if I can say that without being too facetious. Because some of them, I mean, like in Guinea, the missionaries, there's no grocery store. You go to an open-air market. You go pick the meat you want for the day. You don't buy refrigerated stuff. You buy what you need for the day and you go back. Or you become really good at canning. They can chicken and things. So part of the challenge for some of these translators is just day-to-day life, as far as just learning to feed their families, to cook for their families, how to fix things. Many of them are blessed to speak 3-4 languages, which is mind-boggling to me that they can switch languages and do that. But many of them aren't as handy. Which is almost, I spent a great deal of time one day in Africa talking to a young man about the difference between 110 power in America and 220. He had to wire his house with 220 European, and explaining to him, like, 110 outlet in America, it tingles and you laugh. If you shock yourself, 220 European is completely different. It's not as funny, and he had to understand the difference. And so, yeah, some of them challenges they face, and they have to learn and become, you know, fix their own cars. There's no mechanic. Do all that stuff is just, some of that stuff becomes a challenge. You know, even to pay their bill, a power bill can take a day out of their lives. And part of, we're going to get to it, talking to my wife and I, is part of our role is to help with that. And yeah, so we'll get to that in a second.
Are you crazy?
Yes.
This seems crazy.
I have 4 kids, yes.
How did this become such a passion for you and your family?
That's a little bit of a long story that I'll tell the quick version, I think. My wife went to Lincoln Christian College several years ago. She had a roommate in college that loved the Lord and came up front on a chapel service and said she wanted to be a missionary. My wife went up front with her and said, I'll do whatever I can to support you. And she joined PBT, almost 13 years ago now, give or take. As soon as my wife nods and tells me I'm right, I'll know. And my wife and I have supported her since her and her husband joined the missions field. And we just gave. And my wife, even just because she just wants to do more, wrote their newsletter this whole time. She wrote it because she wanted to be more than just a support check every month. So we did that for all this time. And then 6 years ago, our friend called and said, they need somebody in Guinea to do children's stuff for a week. And my wife was like, talked to her about it, and she said, yeah, I'd like to go. She asked me. I was much more reluctant and even had to Google where Guinea was in the MF because I had no idea. But I prayed through it and somehow let her go. I'd like to say I had a spiritual moment, but it was more reluctant than I'd like to admit. And she went, and she came back, and she was like, this place is amazing. She's like, you've got to see this. You've got to, you know. And so I kind of dismissed her, but we prayed about it. And I said, I really do want to go. And so the next year in April, I went. Okay, what we do over there is, and Guinea is one of our biggest branches. There's about 30 families over in West Africa for translating the Bible. Because we not only have translators, because once the translators start a Bible, if God provides other people that come over there, we have what we call trekkers. that take like the story of Esther and a pamphlet, and they sell it village to village in the remote areas to get what we call interest or a primer. And then we have other people. But there's 30 families over there. And what my wife and I have done the last 6 years is we've gone and we've done basically a spiritual retreat for the missionaries. I do high school kids. My wife, when she goes, she does VBS. And then we bring a preacher, a worship minister, and then usually one or two other people God blesses us with. We had a guy that did mechanic work on all the cars for 1 week. Another girl took family photographs. Most people live over there for 3 years at a time. And they have no church. They barely see any other colleagues, especially the ones that live in the remote villages. 2-3 days drive from where we're at. And they live a hard life. And they love it because that's what God's called them to. But the spiritual toll that is on them is immense. The daily life and the stress is just overwhelming. There is no McDonald's for a break night, or there is no, drop the kids off at mom's because I'm just can't stand my kids anymore. There's none of that. They are doing amazing work in a challenging place. What we do for that week, and my wife's and I goal was, we just want to give them a break for that week. The preacher gives the kids, parents pours into them spiritually. We pour it spiritually into the kids, and most of all, we just love on the missionaries. I cannot translate the Bible. I was never went there thinking I could. I do not speak 2 or 3 languages. I barely speak one. I can speak some French because God blessed us in this process. Many of you know that we found our son. We'd been wanting to adopt, and God opened the doors, and through our volunteer work, we met our son in an orphanage we were volunteering at. And so I can speak some French, but it's limited to 3-year-old French. I can tell you to sit down, don't touch that, go to sleep. Are you going to puke? Don't puke there. The fundamentals of all parenting. But are we crazy? Yes. But we're not crazy enough to do something that God has not gifted us with. We've chose to be what we call support workers. If the translators had to do everything, they would really get very little translation work done. And what we are called to do is be a support worker. I think you're going to get to that.
Yeah. So you were taking your family to some faraway place.
Yeah.
What will you be doing?
What we're going to do is we were called to help PBT through a lot of prayer and fasting. We believe that we can serve them, and it took us a while to figure that out. We were pretty happy doing our once-a-year volunteer work for the last 6 years over in Africa. My wife even went to Dallas in the summer. I went there a couple times. But through a lot of prayer and talking to PBT, they found a role that I thought I could fit. I mean, I was really passionate about and tell people, like, don't do something for God. You're not called to. Don't go do VBS if you don't like kids. Like, that's not doing anything for anybody. But we love hospitality. We love encouraging the missionaries. We love supporting them. What we've been called to do is, in Dallas, Texas, there's their head branch. There's about 20 to 25 workers there that work in Dallas full-time. But that's our home base for PBT. That's where everyone comes in and flies out of. We've been called to move to Dallas, Texas. I will be the assistant director of support services. In a nutshell, I'm logistics, getting people to and from the airport, getting classrooms set up, getting training set up, getting our missions booth at the missions conference like this year in Peoria, making sure getting the truck and getting that there, getting it set up. My job is to take the burden off the recruiters, off the everyone that's doing these tasks that allow them to find more people to translate the Bible, to find more churches to get involved. My job is to take that burden off. So my wife and I call it missionary care, is what we really are passionate about. One lady, she hadn't been in Dallas, Texas in 3 years. She got picked up from the airport and dropped off. She's like, it's 3 a.m. She's like, I hadn't been to Dallas, Texas in 3 years. She's like, I didn't know where a grocery store was. I didn't know where what was open 24/7. And she said, someone left me a basket and like a note. She's like, that would have been so helpful. And to us, that's our role. To us is the love and care of the people coming in and out of Dallas. And then we will continue to go overseas twice a year to do what we've been doing in West Africa and Guinea. Our passion is in Guinea to love and support those missionaries. And so, yeah, that's kind of our role.
Last question. We as a church have taken you on as a mission partner. How will you use the funds? Do you still need to raise more, and how can we come alongside you and help?
Okay. Come alongside us. Okay. The first thing I'll tell everybody is prayer. We cannot and do this without God and God's blessing. We cannot do the things that we have done. These are some pictures of what we've done in West Africa as far as the local orphanage. And I would say, I don't know how I'm doing on time. I'm probably going over.
You're good.
One of the reasons we're doing what we do is because of our son, our youngest son. I mean, all of our kids in one way, but specifically our son, he was adopted from West Africa, Guinea. We do not know who his parents are. But what we do know is that's a Muslim country and that there are no local Christians, hardly at all. There are some. But when we work with these orphanage kids and we play with balloons and we work with the missionaries, we realize what a country with no light is, with no word of God. Like, there's no way to tell someone they're really worth it because they don't understand that they've been made by God special. There's no way to tell them that even though they're doing some hard times, that there is a bright light at the end of the tunnel. They don't have that. And more than anything, we want our son someday to become a Christian, God willing, and to love Jesus, and that when we are bowing at the throne room, that he will meet his parents in heaven someday. And we know that the only chances of that happening are the fact that these people in West Africa and all over the world get God's word in their hands and learn about the Christ. So how you can come along with us, you can pray with us. You can pray for us. We're living in a camper and there's six of us. We need prayer. You can, more than anything, I want to thank the church for supporting us already. They've jumped on board and supported us. You can support us by several different ways. The first and obvious way is we have to raise all of our support. We are directly, all of our salary comes from individuals or churches that donate to us monthly or, well, to Pioneer. If you got questions about how that works, just tell me at the booth or whatever, that little stand at the end of the doors. We are actually 59% raised of our support. We have 40% more to raise. We're moving August 7th to Texas. But if anybody is interested in giving beyond what the church is doing, they can talk to me and I can talk to you about what it's like, more of what we're doing. And that would be amazing. Because I can't start my ministry till we're supported. The other way is we're following us on our newsletter because we're all constantly asking for, not constantly, but we're asking for special gifts or projects, or we're looking for people with certain talents. Our role is not only to help the people overseas, but even in Dallas, we have a full-time counselor. He traveled overseas for like 3 weeks to do counseling for families overseas, which is amazing for those families to have that person to talk to and share. And he has the education to really work through what they're going through. But his wife had a major plumbing problem and had no way to fix it. Her husband's gone 3 weeks. To me and my wife, our goal is to be able to bridge that gap and either fix the problem for him or find people with the talents to fix that. Because a lot of these people do speak 4 to 5 languages, but some of them have a different, you know, you could tell them to go look for turn signal fluid and they would spend some time looking. Not that I've ever sent anyone for turn signal fluid, but. And you can keep your eye out for opportunities to help us serve. Because the more people we find to just love on them, because you don't understand how blessed they are to have someone come down and help them do things. Even in West Africa, just changing their oil, you know, rotating the tires, changing brakes is just such a blessing for them. So really those are the 3 ways: prayer, financial giving, and just being involved. And PBT, that is, I mean, the one thing I love about this organization is they'll tell you that's our strategy. That's how we do everything. When we get asked questions, we just say prayer. So, because we are asked to do things that seem impossible. So thank you very much.
Absolutely. I think that's it.
Awesome.
I think that's it.